Good evening.
Good evening.
My name is Pastor Josh Hansen. I am I serve the church just south in Lodi. Waiting for it to stop ringing a little bit. Anyhow, it's a joy to be with you this evening as we gather around and hear about Jesus, our great high priest. Tonight we see that he specifically serves at a great altar. A great altar. We also get to hear from our Passion History reading of Jesus. Burial, no, his crucifixion, his death, and burial. We join together and sing our first hymn, hymn 111, Sweet the Moments, Rich in Blessing. My lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save me, O God.
O Lord, come quickly to help me.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of worship. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word, and receive our hymns of thanks and praise. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. We sing Psalm 6 as printed in your bulletin.
Thank you.
Father, your Son endured the agony of the cross so that by his death and resurrection, we might become heirs of eternal life. Fill us with the joy and peace of believing as you guide us on the way that leads into the heavenly country, where you live and reign with your Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We join together and read responsively the Passion History reading as in your bulletin. Now, two other men who were criminals were led away with Jesus to be executed. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull.
They offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it.
They crucified him there with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left.
Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
Now it was the third hour when they crucified him.
So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. They also took his tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom.
So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it. Instead, let's cast lots to see who gets it." This was so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing."
So the soldiers did these things. Then they sat down and they were keeping watch over him there.
Those who were crucified with him also insulted him. In the same way, the chief priests, experts in the law, and elders kept mocking him.
They said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him, because he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
Jesus said to him, "Amen, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene were standing near the cross.
When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time, this disciple took her into his own home.
It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun was darkened.
At the ninth hour, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah."
After this, knowing that everything had now been finished, and to fulfill Scripture, Jesus said, "I thirst." Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Suddenly the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks were split. Tombs were opened.
The centurion and those who were guarding Jesus with him saw the earthquake and how he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. They were terrified and began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous. Truly, this was the Son of God."
When all the groups of people who had gathered to see the spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home, beating their chests.
Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses over the Sabbath, because that Sabbath was a particularly important day.
They asked Pilate to have them and his legs broken, and the bodies taken away.
So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who was crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other man.
When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, was a good and righteous man. He had not agreed with their plan in action. He was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He boldly went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. There was a garden at the place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid.
So they laid Jesus there, because it was a Jewish preparation day, and the tomb was near.
Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where the body was laid.
next day, which was the day after the preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered in the presence of Pilate and said, "Sir, we remembered that what that deceiver said while he was still alive. After 3 days I will rise again. So give a command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples might steal his body and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and this last deception will be worse than the first."
Pilate said to them, "You can have a guard. Go and make it as secure as you know how."
So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and closing the guard.
We join together with our seasonal response.
All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed.
We sing hymn 351. The sermon before us this evening comes to us from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. "Now we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This is the word of God. Let's take this outside. Now, depending on the context of the situation, that could be words of wisdom or threats of violence. Now, for children who have just constructed their rockets and they're interested in launching them, let's take this outside. Those are words of wisdom, especially for children. For children who are bouncing around the house, trying the patience of their parents, or maybe it's even the science project, the new volcano that they hope to erupt all over the place. Let's take this outside. Those are words of wisdom, beyond their age. But when it comes to something that you've just said about my mother, let's take out this outside, let's step outside, that takes on an entirely different meaning, such as threats of violence, because those are fighting words. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, he says some things which would lead someone to ask him, hey, let's take this outside, because those are fighting words. The book of Hebrews has one fighting word after another. It begins with the Jesus is greater than statements. Jesus is greater than the angels. Okay, well, maybe that one's not so bad. Jesus is greater than Moses. Now that, for a Jew, that's fighting words. Because he's not only greater than Moses, he offers a greater rest than Moses, and that's because he's a greater high priest, and now you're really picking a fight. Because he is not only the great high priest, he offers a greater sacrifice on a greater altar. And while those are words of wisdom, those are also fighting words. Because you just don't mess with something that people hold sacred. And yet this letter is written in response to just that, as the accusations came to those early Christians. You don't even have an altar. And the writer to the Hebrews says, yes, we do. Let's go outside to it. Let's take this outside. Now, maybe you know what it's like to have something that you hold sacred, near and dear to your heart, come under attack. Maybe you know what it's like to get in an argument online where nothing is held sacred. But regardless of how people feel, how they react, there is a right, there is a wrong, there is real truth. There are words of wisdom. And even if it may upset and anger some people, speak words of wisdom. As the writer to the Hebrews encourages us and suggests to us, let's go to him outside, to our great high priest who serves at an even greater altar, the right altar. Now, this may be a little bit confusing because the wrong altar had been the right altar for so long. It was the altar that God commanded and told Israel, this is how you are to approach me, it's through these means. And there were numerous sacrifices that happened on this altar. So going to church would have been a lot like going to the butcher, but it wasn't just meat. There was also hair. There was also salt and bread and many other offerings. So yeah, Israel, they had an altar. It was a well-used, well-worn altar. It was the center of their worship life, as all of their attention was directed to what took place outside of the temple, there out front. That powerful image, the shedding of blood, that is what our sin and our separation from God deserves, death. But by grace, God accepted the blood of bulls and goats instead of the blood of Israelites. By grace, atonement was made for sin. But this wasn't just any do-it-yourself activity where you could go out back into your backyard and have your own barbecue. No, you brought your animal, you brought your sacrifice to the priest, who then took it and then took upon himself the risk of standing before God with your offering. And so a portion of it was burned on the altar, another portion was given to the priest, and then the priest also returned with another portion and gave it to the family as they were to eat and enjoy and rejoice in the forgiveness that they had been given freely by God. One sacrifice, however, was different. On the Day of Atonement, the priest did not eat any of the meat, any portion of the sacrifice. On that day, the high priest made atonement first for his own sins with the blood of a bull, and then atonement for the sins of the people with the blood of a goat. The remains of these animals were not eaten. Instead, they were taken outside the camp, and they were completely burned, signifying that sin had been removed from their people completely. Now, our lesson refers to that offering. When he writes, "We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp." So they took the bodies outside, a place marked by shame, an unclean place where carcasses were burned and criminals were executed. They took the sacrifice outside. They took him outside. They took Jesus outside. Jesus wasn't just any criminal fit to be stoned. He was the worst of criminals, cursed by being hung on a tree, despised, rejected, taken outside, and killed. And so the writer to the Hebrews urges us, let's take this outside, let's go to him outside. Because there, outside of Judaism, that's where our altar stands, outside of the temple, outside of their worship. And we do have an altar in which they have no share, no right to eat of this sacrifice because they are excluded from its blessings because they don't believe. So he calls us to take up the shame and disgrace that Jesus took upon himself, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And for the first century Jew, that has some serious social consequences. They would be cut off from family. They would be shamed by those around them. They would sever these emotional and social ties, move them from a safe position to a position, quite possibly, of threats of violence. I mean, the writer to the Hebrews already fills us in. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. And so they have taken this outside, outside the established fellowship and ordinances of Judaism. And he calls to us and he says, let's take this outside. Now, it's not that we're looking for a fight, but there are words of wisdom. Because outside of Judaism is the right altar, the Messiah, the one that all of these sacrifices, and specifically the Day of Atonement sacrifice, pointed ahead to. But rather than bear the shame and disgrace, the shame and the guilt of the cross, we may try to hide in the security of generalities and non-specific confessions. You know, as long as they say God, we should be okay with it, right? But as soon as you begin to describe who that God is and what he has done for you, well, then you're going to find a lot of trouble. You're going to offend a lot of people around you. As soon as we get specific and confess that we are sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, you're already at odds with those around you who say, oh, well, there's this age of accountability and they're not sinful until they're able to choose to sin. When you go and you tell someone that there is not anyone good, not even one, well, you're probably not going to be met with open arms and thankfulness. I mean, just telling someone that they're wrong and judging others goes against the cardinal sin of our day of not being tolerant, and that shall not be tolerated. And so you too might find the same shame and reproach of Jesus as they take you outside. But rather than separate ourselves from them, from sin, from those who teach falsely, we may even believe that we can cozy up to them and pretend all is well. No, instead of taking this outside and severing ties with those who teach falsely, we'd often rather stay right there with them, pretend all is well. We believe what you believe, and you believe what we believe. Let's just not get specific about it. Our gospel reading a few weeks back, and Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed." Jesus should be ashamed of us. We should be the ones who are taken outside the camp and killed. but Jesus was. Instead, for us. When Jesus was taken outside, words of wisdom were involved, but so also were threats of violence. And even before he left Jerusalem, blood had already been spilled. There he was beaten, betrayed, handed over to death because they didn't want to believe that he was the one who he claimed to be. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture. They didn't want to believe that they were sinful people in need of a Savior. And so Jesus was taken outside where he suffered the wages of sin, which was death for us all. Jesus suffered outside of the camp so he could cleanse the people by means of his own blood. And so we have a sacrificial, one sacrifice unlike any other because Israel's altar was a well-used, well-worn altar. But we have an altar. One carried out a sacrifice, one sacrifice carried out on the altar of the cross. One sacrifice, one altar to cleanse all people by means of his blood. And so Jesus suffered and died outside of the camp for the purpose of making people holy. And trusting in this sacrifice, trusting in Jesus' blood, and going out from him, from the Jews, and from Judaism means turning your back on the sacrificial system, which is no longer necessary. The only sacrifice left is that of thanksgiving. And that not in order to receive grace and mercy, but because you have received his grace and mercy. We respond with a sacrifice of praise to God because there's nothing else we can give him. He already owns everything, even our very own bodies. And so we offer up the fruit of our lips, our confession, as we say our amen to God's word and say, yes, that's exactly it. As we point people back to his word, his work for us. So let's take this outside of our work. Let's not focus on what we do, but focus on Jesus and his cross for us. And then realize, not everybody's going to appreciate that. Some people may want to take you outside. It could cost you your life. Like the early Christian church, like the reformers, when they broke from the Catholic Church, and the people who wanted to kill them. The devil, the world, they won't like it. Neither will the world tolerate it. So be ready to be despised and rejected by men. That may mean being shunned by family, especially if you come from a culture hostile to Christianity. You may risk the hatred of the world, and yet the cross proclaims the message, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then finally, we are urged, don't let this begin and end with your lips. He also urges us, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which with such sacrifices God is pleased. Let's take this outside. Because here we don't have an enduring city, but we are looking forward to the city to come where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Because we have an altar outside where our sins were placed, where his body was sacrificed. We have an altar, the altar of the cross. And then Jesus is the one who took our sin outside. There were words of wisdom as well as threats of violence and contending with the devil, the world, and even our own sinful nature. Yeah, Jesus took them outside. He took them out back, throttled them, defeated them, rose from the dead to prove, you're forgiven. No sacrifice for sins remains. So take that truth outside these walls. Let these words of wisdom reassure you, and not only you, but others around you, that you have a great high priest who served at a great altar outside on the cross once for all. Amen. We respond by singing hymn 390, verse 5, as printed in your bulletin. We pray. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we might live in peace and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever and ever. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
Amen.
We sing hymn 114, verses 6 and 7. Again, good evening to you all. It was a joy to worship with you this evening, as well as Lord's blessing as you begin Holy Week. I can't believe it's already this Sunday, but it is getting started, and Lord's blessings the rest of this week.